We're going back into Philippians this morning. We've been out of it for 2 weeks. To help us get back into it, I'm going to read the entire passage that we have been chewing on for some time. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 10 and running through verse 20. Paul, at the end of his letter, pulling things together and saying some things he very, very much wants to say before he wraps up his comments to his precious friends at Philippi. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. But not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. Any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift for me more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I've received everything in full. I have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, which you have sent, a fragrant aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And we're going to come this morning to a statement made by Paul near the very end of his comments to the Philippians. It's a statement that we have been approaching for several weeks, a statement we came right up next to 2 weeks ago. I mentioned the last time that we were in this passage that it is one of those statements in Scripture that we tend to accept and frequently even quote without really believing. This morning I want us to spend our time trying to understand why that is. Statement is the one that Paul makes in Philippians 4:19, where he says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And we've looked closely at the context of this statement in the past few weeks we've spent on this passage. We have seen that Paul makes the statement as part of his expression of gratitude to his friends at Philippi for their role in meeting some of his physical needs while he was under house arrest, waiting for his trial before Caesar. It would have been much easier for us to relate to this verse if Paul would have added just a couple of additional words to the statement that he makes. I mean, if Paul would have said, "And I hope my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus," or maybe he could have said, I pray that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." See, then we would be on solid ground, comfortable, familiar ground. It would make sense to us. Nice thing for Paul to say. If Paul would have worded the statement in such a way as to make us think that he was simply saying, "You know, God has taken such wonderful care of me through you, and I do hope and pray that he does the same for you through someone else," we would have been fine with this whole thing. But that's not what he says, and it's not what's going on here. Paul was not offering the Philippians a hope or a prayer. He was offering them a simple, clear statement of fact. Remarkable piece of truth about God's commitment to those of us who come to Him through Christ. Given what Paul was saying earlier in this passage, we shouldn't be too surprised to find him making a statement like this. Just a few verses earlier, we saw Paul boldly affirming that he could do all things in Christ, and that if they had not sent the gift that they had sent, that God would have found other means through which he would meet Paul's needs. It's funny how it is, isn't it? knowing that God is carefully providing all that the Apostle Paul needs seems right, reasonable, expected. I mean, after all, he's the Apostle Paul. He's important, significant, crucial to the whole Christian program. I mean, really, God used him to write part of the Bible. Of course, he would be committed to meeting Paul's needs. Got no problem with that. But when Paul turns around and gives every Christian the same promise, the same commitment from God, we begin to run into trouble. We would even do better with this statement if Paul would have presented it as being God's response to their kindness to Paul. If Paul would have said, "And because you have met my needs so abundantly, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." See, even that we could handle. In fact, we would do real well with that. You were good to me, so my God is going to be good to you. In fact, that is exactly what most of us expect in this whole God-man relationship in the first place. The thought of a God who would love us, care for us, treasure us, give to us, even when there is absolutely nothing in our lives to merit or justify it, simply does not make sense to us. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. See, I didn't sing it. Some of you are too young to know where that comes from. The Sound of Music, folks. It's a song out of Sound of Music. But see, that we understand. Makes perfect sense to us. But a God who seeks us out in the midst of our rebellion against Him, draws us to Himself, pours His kindness out upon us, even as we continue to muck around in our confusion and mistrust of Him, that just doesn't make sense at all. Now let's plunge into this statement and see where it takes us. Our first step, by the way, we're going to end, I just got to warn you folks, we're going to be about maybe 6 weeks on this one statement. So just settle in. But you can see already, maybe 8. But the significance of this, see, we have got to move through it and hopefully do it in a way that really addresses the question. When we come to statements like this, where we read them and we memorize them, but the truth is they are so utterly inconsistent with the lives that we believe we are living that we just negate them. See, we don't live on the basis of it. We don't get it. Those are the verses that we need to stay with until we finally begin to make some progress in understanding what our God is saying. This statement is not complicated. And that, of course, is the very heart of the problem we have with what Paul is doing here. It is simple, clear, straightforward statement, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." God Himself is taking upon Himself the commitment to meet our needs as His children. And then, as if that isn't enough, He strengthens this even more by giving us a glimpse of the reserve account that's backing up His pledge. He says that He will fulfill that commitment on the basis of His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And even without doing an extensive study on all that is involved in His riches in glory in Christ Jesus, it doesn't sound like He is going to have any problem being short on resources. And it is right here, of course, that we begin to run into problems. Because the truth is, if we step out of our church mode, respond with what we honestly feel at any given time, many of us don't feel at all like all of our needs are being met. Of course, we can do some creative things with that word needs, suggesting that it really means just, you know, the basic essentials of life, food and water and oxygen and shelter. And since we're all here and we're all alive, well, obviously our basic needs are being provided. So maybe the statement's true. But somehow that approach just doesn't seem to blend with that stuff in that last part of the verse where Paul is talking about his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I mean, somehow that word riches suggests something a little beyond bread and water and air. So what do we do with this? I think the next thing we do is to begin by looking at a few of the reasons why we have such a difficult time accepting this verse as being literally true. You see, here we are, once again, this major collision between what we believe we are experiencing and what we hear our God saying. Both of them can't be true. So our understanding of one or the other has got to be wrong. And I'd like to start by mentioning some of the powerful forces that cloud our understanding of what we really need for truly fulfilled life. I'll mention just, well, by the time we get done with this, we're going to look at five of those forces that came to mind to me immediately. And the truth is, we're just going to look at the first one in the remaining time we have today, because I got carried away with it, and then we'll pick it up here again next week. But first of all, when we come to Christ, we bring with us a need framework based upon our flesh-trained mental and emotional operating system. And what in the world does that mean? Okay? Remember where we start this life on this planet prior to our submission to our God. We start without the involvement of a God who loves us, without any resource for meeting our needs beyond ourselves, our own skills and abilities, and manipulating our surroundings in ways that work to our advantage. We are the center of our own lives with an inner spirit-filled rebellion against the only one who fully understands what our needs are and how those needs can be met. And then added to that, we are handed by our society a deeply flawed blueprint of what brings true happiness and fulfillment in life. We've been here before. I don't have time to dwell on it today, but I'll just remind you of where we've been in this by giving you a little test. What does our society tell us will bring us happiness and fulfillment in life? I mean, you know, at the top of the list in our society has got to be lots of money and good looks. You know, I mean, maybe power or prestige. I mean, there's a lot of stuff, but that's the kind of things that go on the list. You know, I want you to think about the wealthiest person that you know personally. Is he or she the happiest person that you know personally? Are they happy at all? Or just line up everyone that you know personally on the basis of their net worth. Line them all up mentally. Now, line them up on the basis of their joy in life, their sense of fulfillment, their sense of purpose. They're just flat liking being alive. Are the richest ones at the top of the list and the poorest ones at the bottom. I remember many, many years ago now when Sandy and I were staying alive financially by managing an apartment complex in Soldotna. We were driving a very old Ford Pinto. I discovered that when the muffler starts making noise, you can take a Campbell's soup can, you can cut out both ends, you can cut the can down the middle, and then you can put it over the hole in the muffler and clamp it on both sides, and you can get at least 3 months out of that before you have to put another can on. I was very pleased with that. That was where we were at financially at that point. I was volunteering at Cookinan Academy as a counselor, and I'd built a friendship with a high school boy. He was telling me all the things that he was going to own in the future. Had a whole big mental list. Nice car, he knew what kind he was going to get, all sorts of boy toys. And then I asked him if he thought that that was going to make him really happy. And he said, well, absolutely. I mean, duh, of course it will. And then I said, all right, I've got two questions for you. Okay, go for it. I said, okay, what adult in your life that you know personally probably has less stuff than any other? And he thought, well, I guess that's you. I said, yeah, I'd probably agree. And then I asked him what adult in his life seemed to be more fulfilled and happier than any other. Well, he thought that was probably me too. But he didn't like where this conversation was going. So he changed the subject. Same pattern fits with the good looks thing. I mean, think of all the best looking people you know. Are they among the happiest people you know? You see, even in the face of constant proofs to the contrary, the needs framework for happiness pushed by our society is a non-negotiable. It is just there. That's how all the happy movies end. See, they get the stuff. And it's a good thing they end the movie there. There was a pilot out. It made it this last TV season. I don't know if any of you saw it. It made it 1 week. And I know why it made it 1 week. It was about the lottery. It was all these people who had a pool and they had won the lottery in, what, New York? Or I don't know who has a lottery back, but this big thing. So they were all instant mega millionaires. See, and the program was going to trace through their lives then. but from day one, there was one guy who hadn't put in on the lottery. He had been part of the pool, but hadn't had enough money to put in that week, so he didn't get a chunk of it. But you could tell already where it was going, because they gave foreshadowing, they gave glimpses of what was coming down the line, and everyone who won big ended up miserable. And the guy who didn't get in on the big bonanza ended up with a quality life. It was clear where this thing was going. It made it 1 week. And it was not, even the second edition didn't come out. I don't think the public liked that. See, they didn't like that message. It's a non-negotiable. My only point here is this. Unless we invest tremendous growth energy into rebuilding our mental needs framework, we will automatically attempt to superimpose that same flesh-based, deeply flawed needs system onto our walk with Christ. You see, the simple truth is that we cannot even begin to understand what Paul means when he says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus," until we first understand what we truly need for a fulfilled life. We need to understand how we are wired and what brings true fulfillment in life. Many years ago, we had a miniature schnauzer named Pepper. He was a wonderful part of our family. But I got to admit, he was not the brightest dog on the block. I remember an incident in which one day Pepper found at a neighbor's house, he found what he believed was the key to doggy happiness. He found a bag of garbage. I wasn't there to warn him. So he chewed open the bag, then he proceeded to gorge himself on old banana peels and corn cobs and other bits of chunks of totally indigestible filth and trash. And after he had partied for some time, he came staggering home. For the next 12 hours, he lived in hideous misery as his little doggy body found ways of violently ridding himself of all the indigestible stuff inside him while we followed along behind and cleaned up the messes. What you don't do for your dogs, huh? He did something that night that I never saw again in his whole doggy life. Pepper knew that every night when we finished dinner, he would get a little treat of people food. He knew it didn't happen until dinner was over. So every night, he would stand silently next to the dinner table and he would watch me eat. And he would wait until I put my fork down. And as soon as I did, he lived for this instant in the day. I mean, it was just huge. His whole little, schnauzers have no tail. He's got this, so he would try to wag what wasn't there, but his whole body was wagging and he was jumping up and down and he was barking and he was running back and forth between the table and his little doggy dish. In case we might have forgotten that this was the time when he got his doggy treat. All right, that night, after he gorged himself on garbage, we finished dinner, and I looked out into the entryway, and on his little doggy blanket, he's just laying there, flat out. He doesn't move, he doesn't look up, he doesn't bark, he just lays there in misery. Never wiggled. Talking about a full 24 hours to recover. Okay, now if I would have been there when Pepper found that bag of garbage, and if I would have pulled him away from it, he would have fought me as hard as he could fight me. He would have believed that I was depriving him of what he needed most in the world at that moment in order to be utterly happy. He would probably have even been angry with me, done his little doggy growly thing, telling me I had no business, no right, depriving him of what he needed. That is where we are in our own relationship to our understanding of our needs when we come to Christ. We've invested tremendous effort, energy, into developing our own fleshly techniques for meeting what we believe to be our needs. The fact that we are still not happy or at peace with ourselves doesn't faze us in the least. We just tell ourselves we haven't achieved enough of whatever it is we are pursuing in our efforts to meet our needs. I have had, over the years, folks, I have had fascinating conversations with people at interesting points in their lives. I remember a conversation some time ago with a man who, well, figuratively speaking, he was standing over a bag of garbage. He called me and he wanted to talk. Sure, I'll talk. So we talked about where he was at and what he was going to do. Went through the whole conversation. And then I gave my response. And he did not like my response. He did not like it at all. And I said, "You called me And he said, yeah, but I just didn't know you'd say it all so well. I said, well, sorry. And he could find no fault with my logic. I thanked him for giving me input into his life. We parted. And then he went out and ripped open a bag of garbage. And the consequences were as predicted. See, but I mean, that is, you know, and I have seen that pattern. I mean, that's who we are, folks. See, that's who we are. That is what our flesh does. Our flesh says, this is what you need. Go for it. See? And my flesh says that. See, that is what it is to be in these bodies that have learned all the wrong answers to the questions we're asking. I at least at this age have come to realize that flesh doesn't change. It just doesn't change. It always comes up with an alternative that we think will meet our needs. And it's not until the back side of it. I remember years ago hearing, they used to have Pastor Cole. Is he still on? No. Okay. It's been years since I've listened. Moody used to have Pastor Cole on. Yeah, and you'd like him if you met him. I mean, he's everybody's grandpa, but his Bible knowledge was superb. And people would ask questions. But I remember he was talking about some of these same issues in one of his programs, and he said there's a lot of things I don't understand. And he said a comment that he'll never ever forget. He was talking with a man who was struggling with alcoholism. You know, and Donald Cole was trying to give him some advice and so forth. And he said, the man said in response, he said, if I could feel the way I feel after I drink, if I could feel that way before, I'd never drink again. You see, that's the nature of the flesh. Tells us lies. But this is the heritage we bring to our God when we come to Him. In our best efforts, we bring what we think was going to meet our needs, and it hasn't worked. The problem, of course, is twofold. First of all, we have a twisted and distorted concept of what our needs really are. Second, we have a twisted and distorted concept of how those needs can be met. And the combination of the two cause havoc in our understanding of what God is doing in our lives and why He's doing it. When we come to Christ, we are not at all unlike my little Pepper standing over his bag of garbage, growling at anyone, even at our Creator, who attempts to take it away from us. In fact, the very fact that at certain points He does seek to pull some of the garbage out of our mouths contributes to our distrust of Him. Obviously, He doesn't understand, or He doesn't care. I need that relationship. Without it, I die. I need that position, that job, that title, that income. It is the key to my future, my security, my success. I need that possession. I know it will make me happy, satisfied, fulfilled. And how in the world can I trust a God who seems determined to thwart me in my pursuits of the things that I know I must have in order to be happy? So the first, and for today the only barrier to understanding this verse we'll have time to look at, is that when we come to Christ, we bring with us a need framework based upon our flesh-trained mental and emotional operating system, a needs framework that even if we were to achieve it, even if we were to achieve it, would be powerless to provide us with the kind of abundant life that our spirits long for. Okay, and with that, we'll just pick this up next week, right here where we're leaving off, and look at four more hindrances to understanding this verse, and then we will go on to see what our Lord is really saying to us when He says, "And my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, what we want most of all, as we move into this passage and look at it and struggle with it, what we want is that Your Spirit will give us, well, give us eyes to see ourselves, who we are, how You've designed us, through Your eyes. We want the truth, Lord, because it is the truth that will set us free. Thank You, Lord, for giving us the ability to see some of the lies that we believed. Give us, Father, the courage to set them aside at some level to free us to better understand what You're saying. Thank You, Father, for feeding us the knowledge we need, and most of all, for doing it in the context of Your arms wrapped around us, Your love for us, Your care for us, and Your absolute commitment that You will be the Father we've always longed for, the one who knows us perfectly, who meets our needs exactly the way that You know will bring us into fulfillment. We love You so much. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.